you've been for the last 14 weeks working through a lengthy series which has really sought to cover the whole Bible. We've started in Genesis and today we finish in Revelation, and it's been a great series, I think, just in terms of getting a handle on what's the big picture story of the Bible? How does it work from start to finish? And it's been great to get an appreciation of the forest, more so than the trees. And so we're grateful that that's been a really good endeavour. Let's pray that this morning God will be the one who helps us understand this final step of the 15 steps as we think about the new creation. So let's pray. God and Father, we ask your help this morning. Please grant that your Holy Spirit would shine a bright light on your word and a bright light in our hearts, so that we would grasp everything that you have to say for us today. Please shape us by what we read and think in these moments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love bushwalking, and one of the best places to go bushwalking with a family would be in a World Heritage Rainforest area, don't you think? I would think so. Bad idea. Let me tell you about the worst bushwalk ever in my life. Now, it was a few years back now, and the boys were all quite a bit younger than they are now, a little more tender, shall we say. And I decided on our holidays it would be a great idea to do the Bridal Veil Falls walk at Dorigo, Dorigo National Park. I don't know if anyone here has ever been there. I don't know. I'm seeing a few nods. That's great. Beautiful walk. It's a nice sort of loop walk down into the river valley. You see this beautiful waterfall, and then you kind of move along a pretty well-defined trail, and then you sort of walk back up the hill. And when you get to the top of the hill, there's a nice cafe. And, what could be better than that? It's about 7 kilometres, and it should have been a doddle, should have been a piece of cake for the Holman boys and their cousins, two cousins. That was before it started raining heavily. That was before the leeches. That was before the stinging nettles and an asthma attack. That was before I had to carry crying children back up the hill on my shoulders from the valley floor. If my memory serves me correct, there was an incident with a red-bellied black snake that I didn't tell my wife about. 3 hours later, we're in the last kilometre, nearly back at the top of the hill. The rain and the mists now were starting to clear, but the whinging and complaining showed no sign of abating. Kate had long ago run out of biscuits and bribes and lollies that we'd been using to sort of get them along their way. And so all we had was a full-on barrage of grievances and nagging and complaining, which left me feeling, a bit sad. Now, I'm sure I'm not the first parent who has regretted taking the family on a bushwalk. But then there was this one last straw. Finally, we finished the walk, and let's just say one of our family members says, "Hang on a minute, we're right back where we started. You put us through all of that just to walk around in a great big circle. We could have all stayed nice and warm and dry and had hot chocolates over there at the cafe. Well, you could do your stupid walk on your own. Why bother? Hey, who goes through all of that just to end up where we started?" Well, that's what made it the worst ever bushwalk in my life. It was hard to argue with the logic, if you think about it. Who wants to go through a long and difficult and often painful journey just to end up back where you started? Well, the good news is today, at the end of our journey of 15 steps through the Bible, we have not just ended back where we started. We've gone from Genesis to Revelation. We've gone from creation to new creation. And yes, there is a sense of deja vu here, but God's plan for his entire creation is not a great big circle. Instead, there is actually development. It goes somewhere and it all adds up. At the end, everything that God intended for his creation is completely fulfilled. You see, Christianity is not some kind of philosophy designed to soothe all of the sufferings and the disappointments of life, but in the end, nothing much actually happened and we're no better off. Okay, it's not a kind of a Walt Disney style morality play. When God made the world, he had a plan. And this means ultimately God made you with a purpose. Your life, your very existence is part of a much greater narrative, a divine project, if you will. And at the end of it all, there is a climax, there is completion in a new heavens and a new earth, which is not just more of the same. We heard about that in our first reading from Revelation 21, one of my favourite readings, one I'll often go to just to reflect on. You may still have your Bible open at Revelation 21. Here is a description of the climax, of the very end, why it all exists in the first place. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he'll live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So when Jesus returns, we heard about this last week, when his judgment is complete, everything then is made new. This is the 15th of our steps through the Bible's narrative. This new creation is what everything from the very beginning has been building towards. It's all brand new. It's very different, but there's a sense of continuity here. It's pretty clear when you talk about something as a new heaven and a new earth, there are aspects of heaven and earth that are obviously the same because, well, there's a new one, which is a bit like the old one. We know that. But there is something here with this continuity that is different as well, which is new. The obvious question is, what's different? The big change is that the new heaven and the new earth are all one. Heaven is God's home. Earth is our home. But now, God lives with his people. Heaven has moved to earth, or earth has moved to heaven. Doesn't really matter. Either way, it's the same thing. And as it says in verse 4 of Revelation 22, God's people now see him face to face. On earth now, we can't do that. But then, on the new earth, we will have the most personal and the most intimate access to God. We'll see his face, and he marks us. He embraces us as his very own. The essential division between the two realms of heaven and earth is reversed. It's like we've returned back to the Garden of Eden. That was the last time human beings saw God face to face, wasn't it? The new creation is a little bit like the Garden of Eden. It's not the same. Actually, it's better. It's better because we now appreciate the greatness and the goodness and the majesty of God in a whole new way. In the garden, humanity had the potential to rebel against God. Evil was a possibility. But we didn't know how bad it was. In the new creation, we are actually all too aware of how bad things really get when you reject God as our ruler. But praise God, those problems, they're not there in the new creation. There is no more death. Will that be great? I think it'd be fair. No more death. No more crying. No more mourning. No more pain. God wipes every tear from our eyes. Can you imagine Jesus coming up to you with a box of tissues and wiping those tears away? It's okay. What's happened is that God's glory is enhanced because of that whole process of history and salvation, those other 14 steps that we've been talking about. Because of that, greater glory goes to Jesus. I mean, why would God even allow the possibility of sin? Now we know. And when we did sin, why didn't he wipe out humanity instantly and just start again with whales or dolphins or something else? Why would God make a covenant promise to Abraham? Why have prophets and priests and kings and all of those other steps through the Bible? Because greater glory goes to Jesus. He is even more worthy of our praise and the praise of all creation because He has redeemed a people for himself from among a bunch of sinners of every tribe and every nation and every language and every culture. God's grace and his mercy and his majesty become in a much clearer focus, so much more than if we'd never really gone past Genesis chapter 2. The result of all of these 15 steps is that there is greater honor and glory due to God. You see, all things for all time in all creation exist for the glory of God. Why did God make such an incredibly beautiful world? With the extraordinary array of colours. I mean, we could have been living in black and white. It'd be fine. Why make such beautiful sights and smells? Why make that vast array of planets and stars and galaxies and meteorites? We don't even know what's out there. Why go to such extravagant lengths? Why? Sounds a bit like a little boy in the back seat of the car. Why? It's an expression of God's character. So that we would praise him. So that we would recognize his greatness and his honor. And we would honor him. Creation exists for the glory of God. So that's where this journey that we are on, that's where this journey is going. It's all about God. It's about his purpose. It's about his honor, and it's about his majesty. And incredibly, we human beings, we're not like movie extras in a crowd scene. Recently, I saw the movie Gatsby. Anyone seen the movie Gatsby? A guy I know, a friend of mine, was in that movie, and he was telling me about the filming, and he met Leonardo DiCaprio, and he was there on the hill at Manly where they filmed it. And so I watched the movie to see my friend. I reckon he made about 1 second of screen time. He was one of the extras in the crowd at one of those party scenes. We are not just some extra in the crowd. We are called into the very center of God's new creation as the bearers of God's image. For the Christian person, our destiny is in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Death is not the end. Our existence here is not sort of meaningless. When our time here is done, we are resurrected and we share the glorious life of the Lord Jesus. Once you say that, quite naturally, we ask the next question. Okay, what's it going to be like? What will it be like there? That's the question that Paul is answering, 1 Corinthians 15. So you might like to open your Bibles, actually, if you haven't already, to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, page 814, I believe, because that's where we learn a little bit more about what it's going to be like. Paul starts to answer that question, what will it be like for me when I get to this new creation? He answers the question with an analogy. So verse 35, some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Paul is telling us what will be like in the new creation. He's using an analogy here. He's explaining from something that we know about, and he's moving from there to explain something we don't know. And perhaps at this time we can't fully know. But he compares the bodies that we know about to the heavenly body that we don't know about. And we're kind of hungry for details. Will I be beautiful and handsome in my new body? How old will I be? You know, will I be 21? You know, is it the body of a 21-year-old or is it the body of a 50-year-old? Will anyone recognize me when I'm there? Will I be able to fly in heaven? Will I be able to eat all of the chocolate I want without any of those unhelpful side effects? They're pretty interesting questions, I think. But to be honest, they're a little bit self-focused, aren't they? A little bit me-directed. What Paul actually reveals here actually causes me to think on a much higher level. Paul's first analogy, verses 37 and 38, is that our bodies are like a seed, perhaps a seed of wheat. The body that we have now must die first in order for us to get the new body. When you plant a seed, what grows out of the ground is not a great big seed, is it? Like just a bigger one of the same. Okay, what grows is a whole plant with roots and stem and leaf and all those flowers, whatever those thing is. From the seed that dies, God grows a whole new body, just as he determines. So Paul's first analogy tells us that our heavenly bodies are of an entirely different order to what we now have. Just like a dead seed that becomes a whole new plant. It is of a different order. Paul's second analogy, verses 39 through 41, tells us there is a great diversity and variety amongst the heavenly bodies. Just as there's variety amongst earthly bodies, just look around the room, there's variety in the room. Humans have all kinds of bodies, animals have all kinds of bodies, so there's going to be variety in the new creation. Our heavenly bodies, they've got a different kind of glory, which is an interesting word, isn't it? Splendor, magnificence, glory, in a sense, the reflection of God's character himself. Not only that, this is an intriguing one. Verse 41, there's a kind of variety among our bodies, a variety of splendor and glory and beauty when we get there. I'm not really sure exactly what that would mean. Why are the variety, you know, some more glorious than others? We're not sure. The analogies that we're given here suggest that there is a kind of continuity with our earthly bodies, but there is a radical transformation in glory and splendor, as well as that continuity. What happens next? Verses 42 through 49, there's a whole lot of... So we've been talking about there's some kind of continuity, like the seed to the full plant, but then we get a series of contrasts, complete opposites. The first point of contrast is that our bodies are now perishable, but they will be raised imperishable. Now, the older you are in the room here, the less I need to persuade you that bodies are perishable goods with a use-by date. I mean, science tells us, and I looked this up last night and I was very discouraged to find out, do you know when you turn 20, you start to decay? When you turn 20, your brain and your skin and your muscles start going downhill. Apparently other organs take a little while to catch up, but you start with your brain and your skin and your muscles. Maybe you're living in denial, but if you're past 20, your earthly body is already decaying, degrading, slowly winding down. It's perishable. But according to verse 42, your resurrection body is imperishable. Imperishable. Another point of contrast, verse 43 says, our bodies die in dishonor, but they are raised in glory. When we get old, our bodies aren't that great, to be honest. How many pin-up girls do you see in nursing homes? Not so many. I know it's on the beach, I know it's great when those old blokes with leathery skin and worn out sluggos, they have such good body self-image that they just, you know, don't care. The rest of us, not so good. Not so good. As we age, parts of our body don't work so well, do they? It'd be a bit embarrassing. We die in dishonor with our bodies. But in the new creation, we are raised with glory, with splendor. Praise God for that. That's where we're headed. The contrasts keep coming in the passage. Our bodies die in weakness. They're raised with power. Our natural bodies die, but they are raised as spiritual bodies. And this is kind of these two big categories that we see. What we have now, we call a natural body. We will be given a spiritual body. Now we are like Adam. Then we will be like Jesus. Our bodies. In our entire being, we'll be made like Jesus. We're not given many more pictures than this. Will we actually have arms and legs? I don't know. But here's something much more important to know about our heavenly bodies. It's like we're ugly ducklings now, but we will be beautiful swans then. Okay, we're grubs now, but we will be butterflies then. Okay, it's this amazing work of God's new creation that we can look forward to. And I'm saying it's something we should praise God for. It also does something to our understanding of our human bodies now, though, as well, doesn't it? It's common for us in our day to think about body image. I hadn't even heard of that word till 10 years ago. But that's kind of an issue for men and for women, for teenage girls especially and teenage boys. We sort of struggle to accept ourselves for who we are. We hate ourselves because we don't conform to the glamour industry's dictum. Don't think my face will ever be on the cover of, you know, Men magazine or whatever it is. It's not going to happen. You know what? That whole body image thing, frankly, it's a lie. You are beautiful and you are valuable because of who you are, not because of your clothing size or the shape of your abdominal muscles or lack thereof. Endless pampering and sculpting and this preoccupation and this comparing, it's a kind of idolatry. And don't think that because you're of more mature years, you're beyond that. You're very aware of what you look like in the mirror. But you looked in the mirror this morning when you cleaned your teeth. We're in danger of worshipping our bodies instead of the God who made them. At the other end, so that's one issue, but down the other end of the spectrum, we can also dishonour God by abusing our bodies. Our bodies are good gifts from God. More than that, they are the bearers of God's image. They are the home, the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So look after your body with gratitude because God's given it to you. Be good stewards of your body. Don't worship them. So whether we despise our bodies down this end of the spectrum or whether we love them too much, we actually need to repent of those sins. And instead we need to use our bodies now to honour God and to display his glory. You see, in the end, flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. We take our places in the new creation only when we've passed through death, which for the Christian holds no fear whatsoever. Do you fear death? Are you a little bit anxious about the fact that one day you will die? There is nothing to fear for you in death at all. Look with me again at verses 50 to 57. Have a look at them. I'll read them out again. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will not all stay dead, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian person, death holds no fear because Jesus Christ has taken the full force of its sting. Yes, our bodies crumble and they decay and they die. But Jesus has taken God's wrath upon himself for us on the cross. And so we have assuredly a glorious future in God's new creation that cannot be spoiled. You can live this life, you can walk this journey knowing that it's worthwhile. You see, God's big plan of salvation, his picture of life, goes somewhere. And where it goes is glorious beyond our comprehension. That's where we belong, where we live in the presence of God forever. So the end of these 15 steps through the Bible, we know where the journey's taking us. We've even had a bit of a glimpse of what it's going to be like when we get there. But here's the thing. Understanding this is so important for how we live here and now today. In fact, as you meditate and think and ponder this reality, it's meant to change us from deep down inside. When we face the challenges of life, whether it's rain and leeches and stinging nettles and asthma attacks or something much more serious, the fulfillment of God's plan actually changes everything. It's not, oh look, cheer up, there'll be an ice cream at the end of the walk. That's not what it's like. God's new creation is not some kind of carrot on a big stick at the end. Instead, it is the reason that you exist in the first place. You were made for life with God, life to the full, and that life takes place in the new creation. Your life in the present, day by day, is profoundly connected to its future, and it is valuable because of it. What you do now matters so much. That's why Paul doesn't stop at verse 57. I mean, you get to that grand climax. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd think that'd be the end. But did you notice verse 58? It doesn't stop there. You'd sort of think, amen, we're done. Verse 58, the point of telling us all this, therefore, Christian friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Because you know where God's plan leads. Because you know what it's going to be like when you get there. Be rock solid in your faith now. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get diverted. Let nothing move you. Instead, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Whatever it is that God has given you to do, get stuck in. No one says with their dying breath, oh, I wish I'd earned more money. No one says with their dying breath, I wish I was more popular. In the face of death, those things are trivial. Instead, give yourself to the work of God because actually it is of lasting value. Do you see it there at the end of verse 58? God ensures that what you do in the name of Jesus will not be in vain. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for the hope of a new creation. Thank you that you tell us a little bit about what it will be like. Thank you for that fundamental reality that we shall live in splendor and glory face to face in your presence. Lord, we pray that that knowledge would transform what we do now. Help us be rock solid in our faith. Help us give ourselves fully to your work. Thank you that it will not be in vain. Amen.